Connector Devotion, December 5th, 2012, Maya Proclest. So one of the students pointed out that you might not have time to read in the morning. In that case, you'll have to read in the evening before, but try to read at a time other than right before you fall asleep when you don't have any brain. So as I said, the preface is one of my... Oh, I have to sit up here if I want to see all of you. The preface... Oh, Krishna. Is one of my favorite parts in all of Srila Prabhupada's books. It's something that I can easily read over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. If you haven't read it at least once for this class, please do yourself a favor. It's just... I don't know. Everything that Srila Prabhupada writes is a work of poetry and beauty, but this preface of Nectar Devotion particularly. So he starts out telling us why we should listen to, why we should read this book, why we should care, and he tells us why it's authorized. Okay. So does anybody remember the two reasons why Srila Prabhupada gives for why this Nectar of Devotion is authorized literature? Yes?
This was written by Srila Prabhupada Swami.
Yes, and?
And he's in the line of the succession of Lord Caitanya being the principal Goswami.
Yes, so Rupa Goswami heard this directly from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he's telling us some of the history of Rupa Goswami. And what's the other reason? Yes?
It can be used as a guide. It's a guide for our own elevation to the Krishna consciousness.
Absolutely. But how do we know it's an authorized guide? It's written by Rupa Goswami, and what else about it that we know that if we follow this guide, it'll work? Just like if you want to go from here to Calcutta and you get a map, you want to get a map from the government. So you know it's an authorized map, yeah?
Because it's coming in a disciplined succession from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the direct disciples of...
Yes, that we mentioned. So that we've heard, it's Rupa Goswami's in the disciplined succession, he heard right from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Another reason. Yes. Yes, exactly. Rupa Goswami is quoting profusely from Shastra. Now, let's say you're not a follower of Lord Chaitanya. Would it matter to you that it's written by Rupa Goswami? No. But you might still take it as authoritative because it's quoting the scriptures. So the first point is relevant only to those who accept Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna, only to those who accept Rupa Goswami. I'm sure you all know there's many branches of the Chaitanya tree even, who have their main acharyas. Just like even branches coming from Rupa Goswami. So just like there are followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that aren't in the line of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, right? So would they take something from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati as authoritative just because it's from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati? No. So you can see two sources of authority, who you are, which is going to be relevant to people in your group. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Just like in our Hare Krishna movement, we consider a quote from Srila Prabhupada's purport to have basically the same weight as a quote from the Shastra itself, don't we?
Yes.
We don't, perhaps we differentiate slightly, but I don't think practically at all. Whether it's from the verse or the purport, we give it equal weight. But that wouldn't be true for, say, the followers of Prabhupada's godbrothers. And they're very close in our family. What to speak of people who aren't disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta? People following in the line of Rasikananda. So that for them, that wouldn't hold weight as authority. But quoting from the Shastra is authoritative for everyone. So anybody who follows the Vedas. Now, of course, even then, it depends which Shastras you're quoting from. And Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is quoting heavily from the Hari Bhakti Vilas. Now, the Hari Bhakti Vilas is also a very Gaudiya Shastra. It was compiled by Gopal Bhatta Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. So, again, it may not be accepted, for example, by the Madhva Sampradaya or the Sri Sampradaya with the same level of authority. Why am I talking about this? Yes?
You put it in a debate with a Mayavadi, for example, starts quoting from this and like...
Exactly. Exactly. I was just reading this morning that Prabhupada was, shall we say, sorry that people in the modern day are not convinced just by hearing this is in the Shastra. If you tell most people in the modern world this is true because it's in the Bhagavad Gita, they don't care. Even, I'm sure, many Indians don't care anymore. Oh, it's in the Bhagavad Gita, it's in the Bhagavatam, it's in the Vedas. It doesn't matter to them anymore. Whereas if you say it's in the newspaper, then everyone has to accept some authority. So then they'll accept. So different Shastras are authorities for different people. It's not that all the Shastras are accepted by everybody as authority, and the same different people may accept different personalities as authoritative. So we, as followers of Srila Prabhupada, we're accepting anything by Rupa Goswami with the same authority as anything from Krishna. Again, we're not distinguishing. If you want to make an argument, you can quote what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you can quote what Rupa Goswami says, you can quote what Srila Prabhupada says, and that, for us, it has the same weight. So as preachers, we should know who our audience is and what's going to be accepted as authoritative by that audience. We should also know for ourselves what we accept as authoritative and why. Now, when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, we only had Srila Prabhupada's books. We didn't have translations of other books. And, of course, Prabhupada was translating the books. So, I mean, when I joined, there were not very many books at all. There was, I guess, Isha Upanishad, Krishna book, first couple cantos of the Bhagavatam. Nectar Devotion was there. So there weren't a whole lot of books. We were reading them as Srila Prabhupada was publishing them. And the mood at that time was only refer to Srila Prabhupada's books, never refer to anything else at all. We didn't have anything else. We didn't have the original translations of Rupa Goswami's books or Chinnatan Goswami's books or Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books or anything like that. And as our movement has grown, we've gotten a great treasure on the one hand that's also very dangerous on the other hand. So we now have available many, 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 many books from people in our line and from people out of our line, translated by many different people. And these books exist for many different levels of devotees. I've also seen that the care to back up what one's saying with Shastra is not what it used to be, at least in general. So again, when I joined, we were told, it has to be backed up from the Shastra. You have to be able to back it up from the Shastra. And that's loosening. That people will say things, I run into this all the time, especially I'm an editor for Back to Godhead, and we get articles submitted all the time that have nothing from Shastra in them. And someone's just saying something, and, where is it from? Who says? Who's the authority? So immediately in this book, Srila Prabhupada is establishing this is authoritative. and this is why it's authoritative. And Rupa Goswami, throughout his book, is establishing, here's the quote for this, here's the quote for this. Now, as I said, he does use Hari Bhakti Vilas a lot, which is a Gaudiya scripture, and he does use, of course, the main scripture of us Gaudiyas, which is, what's our main scripture? Bhagavatam. Chaitanya Charitamrita, which I don't think was written in this. It's written later. You can go to Radhakund and see where the Chaitanya Charitamrita was written. Actually, tried by Shamaka. So we should be very careful in our own preaching that we can back up our preaching from Shastra. And we should back up our preaching with the appropriate Shastra for that particular audience. And be careful what we ingest. And you can always say very politely, you don't have to be nasty about it, excuse me, where's that from? That's a wonderful quote. I never heard that before. What Shastra is that from? Now, I actually recently did this. So there was a statement in the deity worship handbook that said that men can offer 8-point obeisances, but women can only offer 5-point obeisances. So I wrote to all of the 10 people or so who put together the deity worship handbook, and I said, what's the source? And they all said, I don't know, he did it. And finally I came to the person who actually put it there, and he said, I got it from some Hindi book that had no scriptural reference. So I asked the question. And then I went through the Bhagavatam and the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Srila Prabhupada's instructions, and I found that there's ample evidence for women offering 8-point dandavats in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and in Srila Prabhupada's instructions. And I compiled all of that. And I brought it to the people working on the new version of the handbook. And I said, would you please eliminate that statement from the new edition? Because it's not backed up by Sadhu Shastra or Guru. Now, whether they'll do it or not, I don't know. That's not under my control. But my point is to do that kind of thing. When you see something and you're thinking, or you hear something, is this actually authoritative? You can ask. You don't have to be nasty. You have to say, well, I don't think it's in the text. But that it's actually your duty to ask. Where is this from? Yes.
Yes, you were saying be careful what you ingest.
And you through your ears and eyes. What do you read? What do you hear? Be careful that it's actually authorized. Be careful that you, when you're reading Shastra, that it's Shastra. Be careful who translated it. Also be careful that you're reading things that are at your level of eligibility and advancement. My own personal suggestion for that is read all of Srila Prabhupada's, at least main books, at least once thoroughly before you go reading directly the books of the Goswamis, especially the Lila books. And I'd say Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati at Radhakund said chanting for 10 to 15 years. So I'm chanting for 10 to 15 years, no Srila Prabhupada's books thoroughly, and keep reading Srila Prabhupada's books. You shouldn't get to a point where you're only eating gulabjamins. Rice and dal is good even, you know, at all stages of life. Although we will discuss later eligibility for Raghunuga Bhakti. Yes?
The Gurudev Maharaj says that Dandavat is Mother Bhumi doesn't like it because Krishna doesn't like all of his
breasts. So I humbly suggest that you say to him, Maharaj, what is your source?
Yeah.
Okay. I'd be very interested to see what is the source. Because I couldn't find any. I asked extensively, and nobody was able to give me a source. And directly in our Shastra, you have women offering 8-point dandavats, and you have specific instructions to women in the Bhagavatam to offer 8-point dandavats. Yes? I'm just giving that as an example. But if somebody says something else, please ask them. You know, say, that's really interesting. Can you give me the quote? Yes.
I love this question about, you were telling about how from other sampradayas they may not accept. So
they won't.
Yeah.
Well, they might. I mean, we might accept something from one of the Alvars of the Sri Sampradaya as authoritative.
Yes.
But you know what? We're probably not going to accept it as authoritative. Just frankly.
Yeah, probably just to back up our understanding.
Yeah, we might. You know, but we're probably not going to accept it as authoritative. And if there's a conflict between something said by someone in another Sampradaya and here, we're going to accept someone from our own Sampradaya.
Yes.
That's natural.
Yes.
So someone from the other Sampradayas may accept Rupa Goswami's authority, but they might not. And they might not accept him as authoritative in the same way that we do, to the same extent that we do.
So then how do we approach them? Or we just...
If you're going to preach to them, just like I've several times given a talk to Christian ministers, which is the most wonderful preaching that I've ever done. So I gave it three times to master's degree students, Christian ministers, many of whom were going to become missionaries in India. And they're studying world religions and they wanted to know about Hinduism in general, and they take a special class in Krishna consciousness. Their professor, I'm not sure if he's still teaching, but he's elderly when I last did this about probably 7-8 years ago. But he's very favorable to our movement. In fact, he wrote a book on what they call, they put us in the category of new religious movements. And he has a section on Krishna consciousness that's so wonderful, it could have been written by one of our own members. I mean, it's so favorable and so accurate. So he would bring his classes. He would either bring them to the temple or we would go to the college. And when I speak to them, what do you think I quote from? I quote from the Bible.
Okay.
Not exclusively, also quote from the Bhagavad Gita. And I remember one of the ministers coming up to me afterwards and said, "Do you usually quote from the Bible this much?" And I said, "No, of course not." So, you know, it depends. Or if I'm preaching in India, I don't quote from the Bible much at all. It doesn't mean anything to most people here. So it depends where you are, who you're talking to. Just I'm probably not getting the details right, but Bhakti Sananda Sarasvati was asked to give a talk, and they kept narrowing the sources he could use. I think finally they said he had to speak only from the four Vedas. So he could establish that Krishna is God even using a very restricted set of sources. And of course, in our preaching, we may also quote from... You know, we may also quote from the newspaper. Prabhupada quoted from his professors or from the newspaper. We might say to people, eating meat causes cancer. You know, that's not in the Bhagavatam. And we don't accept that those sources are absolutely authoritative. But we may quote from them because our audience will accept that. Or in our presentation, sometimes in presentations, we don't quote much at all. We use mostly just logic. Again, it depends on what people are going to accept. So we may use mostly analogies or mostly logic. And Srila Prabhupada, you see, and Bhakti Sananda Sarasvati, Narada Muni, will preach in different ways depending on the audience. All right. So then Srila Prabhupada goes on, after giving the history, to give the definition now of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So first he defines bhakti as devotional service. And we'll get to this more the next hour. Shilanam. Both devotion and service. Not service without devotion, not devotion without service. Not just, I love you, but I don't do anything for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that I just work for you, but I don't have any feeling. I'm just working for pay. I'm just working as a job. And Srila Prabhupada says this, bhakti rasa. He's talking about bhakti rasa. And he says, whatever we're doing for some rasa. We're doing for some taste. Does anybody remember or know the 12 rasas? Anybody tell me what the 12 rasas are?
Yeah?
Okay, try maybe one of them at least.
Neutrality.
Okay, neutrality, we could say like awe.
Okay.
Okay, somebody else? Yes?
Friendship.
Friendship. Yes?
Service.
Service.
Parenthood.
Yes.
Conjugal.
That's the five primary. What about the seven secondary?
Comedy.
Comedy.
Ghastly.
Compassion.
Anger.
Anger.
Compassion. Wonder. Fear.
Fear.
Chivalry.
Devastation. The devastation is going to be. It must be mixed with something. So that if we analyze why we're doing anything, there's one lecturer probably said there's only these 12 rasas in everything we do. If you analyze why you're doing anything, it's because you're looking for one of these or some combination of these rasas. Now that's a very useful thing to know when you're doing something that you'd rather not do. I'm not going to ask you, but I'm going to assume that all of us do some things that we wish we didn't do. Is that true? Okay. And some of those may be little things, some of them may be big things, some of them may be occasional things, some of them may be frequent things. And we may look at these things and say, why do I do that? It doesn't do anything for me, but I do it anyway. Wrong. Whatever we do, we're doing because there's some rasa, or we wouldn't do it. So one way to get rid of bad habits, figure out the rasa and figure out how to get it from Krishna. Seriously. What's driving you? What rasa is driving you? There has to be, Prabhupada said, there's nothing other than these 12 rasas. So whatever we're doing for some rasa. But material rasas are not very satisfying. Do I have to convince you of that? Or are you already all convinced of that, at least to some extent? I assume if we're all sitting here in Mayapur studying nectar devotion, we all have at least some preliminary agreement that the material rasas are not very satisfying, yes? So the bhakti rasa is different from the perverted rasas. But everything, Prabhupada talks about here, everything. The person going to work. And try noticing it between now and tomorrow. Try noticing what you do and figure out what's the rasa. What taste am I getting? Am I getting a sense of just, you know, oh, what a great person? Or am I getting the flavor of serving somebody? Or is it some romantic feeling? Or a sense of caring and mothering? Or is it a sense of friendship? Or is it just funny? Right? Or is it, am I being the heroine and saving the day and saving the world from something? There's also an enjoyment in fear. People wouldn't go to scary movies otherwise. Or go on roller coaster rides. They're getting the rasa of fear. Or ghastliness, that's like horror movies. I don't know, I've never liked that one particularly. People enjoy ghastliness. Prabhupada said if you really want to enjoy ghastliness, you should go to?
Cemetery?
Who's the ghastly incarnation? He's right here. He said, if you really want to enjoy ghastliness, he's pretty ghastly. Yes, he is. He wears intense. medicines and throws hearts around. Anyway, as the Prabhupada said, he said, if you want to enjoy ghastliness, you should worship the Singhadevas. There you go. But Prabhupada's here talking about the bhakti rasa is not, is different from the material rasa, because material rasa is not satisfying. Material rasa, you have something called bhogatyaga, 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 bhogatyaga. Because it's just not satisfying. Actually, you have an interesting thing with material rasa.
One more copy.
So later. So on the break, you can take these. Oh.
Exactly half. Sorry.
Oh.
Five,
okay.
57.
Oh. Okay. Thank you. This is my airline money. Yes, we could talk about that in chapter 17 of the Bhagavad Gita. Appropriate time. Okay, so with material rasa, there's satiation, but not satisfaction. Satiation, but not satisfaction. Satiation means you say, I've had enough. You had pizza for breakfast and pizza for lunch and pizza for dinner and pizza for breakfast and pizza for lunch and pizza for dinner. And you say, I don't want to eat pizza for a while. You're satiated. You've had enough. You just can't take any more. But you don't feel fully satisfied. You can't say, I'm completely fully satisfied in every respect, unlimitedly, forever. But you get satiated. So you have, with material rasa, you have this constant emptiness, but you can't take any more. And when you get the satiation point, you go through something called tyaga. So you enjoy, enjoy, enjoy until you get satiated, and then you have to get away from it for a while because you just can't take any more. And after you've had a break, then you can go back and enjoy the thing again. And Prabhupada gives the example of somebody working and then a weekend and working. Now, a little hint. When you're in the tyaga phase, doesn't mean that you're renounced. So if you just ate a big meal, you just ate a huge Vyas Puja feast, and then you say, I am detached from food for the next 6 hours. It doesn't mean anything. Right? So that's often people think when they're in that position that they're very renounced, and then they go back to the bhoga stage. So material life is full of this bhogatyaga. And we should also say that there's a happiness in bhoga and there's a happiness in tyaga. There's a certain happiness in a certain rasa in contacting the objects of the senses, and there's a certain rasa in being free from that, saying, I'm free. I'm not attached. That's also a kind of happiness. So bhakti rasa is very different. Bhakti rasa has satisfaction without satiation. Split. In bhakti rasa, you're fully satisfied, but you can never get enough. So Srila Prabhupada says one way you know if you're working in material consciousness or spiritual consciousness, if you're working in material consciousness, you need to get a break from it. You need to go to your tyaga phase. If you're working in spiritual consciousness, you don't feel that way. In fact, your work is energizing. I mean, you may still need physical rest. You may still want a variety of activities. It's not necessarily that you just want to string marigold garlands 23 hours a day. You may want a variety of service. Variety is the mother of enjoyment. But you don't think, oh, now I need a break from doing service and I have to go enjoy sense gratification for a while. So in bhakti rasa, you don't get that satiation, if that's actually your mentality. But you feel always satisfied. You know, we think of, materially, we think of satisfaction like, okay, I've had enough, I can't get it. Well, actually, that's not satisfaction, that's satiation. Is that clear? Satisfaction means I'm completely happy. All my desires are fulfilled. I feel fulfilled. I feel connected. I feel that I've gotten what I want. That's satisfaction. And in bhakti rasa, one gets that, and one keeps getting that. It keeps increasing. And this, we're jumping a little, to Prabhupada's definition of the sindhu, of the ocean. And he says, an ordinary ocean doesn't increase. Of course, sometimes when there's a tidal wave or a storm. But generally, people can build right next to the ocean because they know the ocean isn't going to increase. But this bhakti rasamrita sindhu, it increases. The sense of satisfaction, you're getting more satisfied and 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 more satisfied. And you never say, oh, I've had enough bhakti now. It's not like ice cream or pizza or a roller coaster or sort of anything in this world, you know, or a new sari, or, you know, if I give you a new sari every half an hour, after a while you're like, that's enough. When will I even wear all of these? And so bhakti rasa is not like that. You don't get to the point where you say, okay, enough seeing Krishna. I don't need to see Krishna anymore. I don't need to serve Krishna anymore. And amrita is that it doesn't end at death. So the regular rasas, there you get satiation but not satisfaction, and they're temporary. You know, we have a relationship with somebody, and then when they die or we die, that relationship changes. It's over. You're not usually somebody's sister life after life. Maybe one life you're their friend, one life you're their sister, one life you're their mother, one life you're their enemy on the battlefield, whatever. But the same rasa doesn't continue life after life. Even in this life, the rasas change, don't they? You can have a very, there's one devotee who I know, who many, many years ago, this devotee had a big argument with our family. We were like enemies. And now we're working together on a project. And he said to me, how is it that people can go from enemies to friends or friends to enemies? I'm sure you all have this experience. Someone who was your friend is now your enemy, and someone who was your enemy is now your friend. Oh my. Oh, I should have said in the beginning, and I shouldn't say this, but I should say this, that the more challenging of questions that you come up with, the better. Actually, what I would like you all to do, that I should have said in the beginning, was I'd like you, when you're reading, to come to class with three questions. And I need to get some blank paper. What I'll do is I'll pass the paper around the class, and you please write down at least one of your questions and try to make them as challenging as possible. It's welcome if they're heretical. You understand what that means? No? Heretical? If you'd be afraid to say them in Bhagavatam class because somebody might think you were being offensive. So those are the more they're like that, the better. I'm really serious. I'm not joking. When I taught Bhakti Shastri to high school students, I remember one of my students saying in the Bhagavad Gita that Prabhupada's very critical of Arjuna in this purport. How is that not Vaishnava Purana? So that's the kind of questions I want. I want you to have real questions. So please come to class with that every day. I couldn't have asked you that for before. But for every day with at least one and preferably three challenging questions, and try to get a question I can't answer, and we'll pass that around. So what about the guru in terms of what? You're asking, is it eternal?
Yeah, Ross, in terms of the Ross, is it eternal? Or, I mean, does it change one, like,
time
to the next, or...
I don't know. So that's a deep question, which I myself have asked many times. And I'll give you the answers that I've gotten and what I've discovered. I don't think I can say to you that I'm totally 100% like, this is it, but I'll give you what I've got. I've got a not completely baked cake, but that's all I've got.
Can
you say it louder?
My question is about what is the Ross between you and the spiritual master? Like, how does that change, or does it?
So in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, actually, it's, I believe, in one of the commentaries of Jiva Goswami, where he says that everything that we write about Krishna can also be applied to Guru. And I can find that quote, probably, hopefully. Now, when you first read that, you're just sort of astonished. Because you're not going to have, you shouldn't have, like, a conjugal relationship with your Guru as the most obvious example of inappropriateness. Although, of course, there's many bogus gurus in the past, present, and I'm sure in the future, who will claim conjugal relations as part of the duties. Right? Yes? Okay. So what does that mean? If we look at Narottama Das Thakur's song, so I'm going to answer you first on a very high level, and then I'm going to go down to an everyday. First I'm going to give you the lotus answer, then I'm going to give you the marigold answer. So if you look at Narottama Das Thakur's poem to Rupa Manjari, so he sees Rupa Manjari as his guru, and he's writing this song to Rupa Manjari. Anybody know what's in that song? Anybody familiar? From the heart. You may remember some of the things that he says to Rupa Manjari. She's the goal of his bhajan, his japa, his tapasya. Anybody else remember anything?
His mantra.
Even his mantra. His mantra. What else does he say? Anybody remember? Enjoying the remnants of her prasad. He also says, if I can't see you, it's like being bitten by a snake. I feel like I'm full of poison. He's saying, you're my everything. Now, my everything is Krishna. So how is he saying that Rupa Manjari is his everything? Because when you love Krishna, you also love everyone. And the guru and the other friends also in Krishna consciousness, they're sharing in your rasa with Krishna. So if you want to think of a mundane example, so if you're in love with a boy and you have some girlfriends with whom you share your feelings about this boy, and you say, oh, I'm in so much love with this boy, and they may talk with you like, oh, is your hair nice? Do you think he's going to like that hair? You know, you don't have conjugal feelings for the other girls, but the other girls are sharing and nourishing and part of your conjugal feelings for the boy. Does that make some sense to all of you? So there is something like that. Someone who's encouraging you and part of your feeling towards your parents or towards your friends or towards your husband, and you don't have exactly those feelings toward that other person, but they're part of that feeling. They're colored with that feeling. The girls who sit around giggling about how much they love that particular boy, you follow?
Yeah.
Or you're at somebody's wedding and you're sharing with your friends the conjugal happiness of the couple. You're not feeling attracted, hopefully, to the woman's husband. But you're not just feeling a friendship. You're also there's some conjugal mood in the wedding. that some of what people are experiencing and some of what everybody is sharing. So that's also there. And on a very high level, on a very advanced level, so advanced devotees' relationship with their guru, and of course guru, there's one can have many, many shiksha gurus, and one has one's ultimate guru in one's rasa with Krishna. Just like you may be in the group of Lalita Gopi, or you may be in the group of Sridham, or those people are your gurus. So you will be sharing your mood for Krishna with those gurus. And that can happen also in this world, depending on your level of advancement. So that's the high-level answer. And that's a very astonishing answer, by the way, if you really meditate on it and what that means. On a more garden variety, you know, marigold level, so we find that Bilva Mangala Thakur, he had had a guru in a previous life, Somagiri, and Bilva Mangala had left his body without achieving prema. He'd left his body having achieved bhava. He took birth in a Brahmin family, and in that next birth, he became degraded. And he had a girlfriend. Prabhupada said, you in the West say girlfriend, and we in India call them prostitutes. Although, I don't know. Now in India, maybe people are just having girlfriends. So he was seeing his girlfriend, Chintamani, and at one point he went through a lot of trouble to see her. That's putting it mildly. And she said to him, if only you would go through this much trouble for Krishna, you'd be a pure devotee. And Srila Prabhupada writes that Somagiri spoke through Chintamani. So Bilva Mangala Thakur's guru from his previous life wasn't physically present before him in that life, but he was present through somebody else. So we say the relationship with the guru is eternal. Another way to understand the marigold level variety is Prabhupada said, spiritual master is not a particular man, spiritual master is a truth. And to whatever extent a person represents that truth, that person is guru. Really, there's only one guru. Who's the guru? Balarama, Lord Nityananda. God. The only real guru is God. And if a jiva acts as a transparent via media for God, we say that jiva is guru. Of course, the jiva also gets credit for being guru. You can't just go to the guru, the jiva, and say, well, you're not really, really only God's the guru. That's ridiculous. It's just like you can't go to a police officer and say, I don't have to listen to you, you know, you're just a police officer. So you treat the police officer as you treat the whole government, because what the police officer says is going to be backed up by the government, and if it's a bona fide police officer, what they say is representing the government. And Prabhupada would say many times, guru is one. There cannot be two gurus. So there's a guru principle. There's guru tattva, there's a guru principle. Then there's also the individual jivas with whom we interact. So, of course, we have some eternal debt and eternal relationship to anybody who helps us in spiritual life. What to speak of a guru who actually dedicates himself to our deliverance? I hope that's good enough, because I think that's
great.
I think that's as good as you're going to get from me.
I think Mandy has a question, though.
Yes, thank you.
I don't know. When you were talking about
oh, lovely. Well, that's exactly what we're getting to right now. That's a very, why couldn't we love Krishna as much as the devotee? So that's where, if we come to pay, this is
the
devotee as much as Krishna. Well, this is what we're getting to, and we'll get to this later in prema. This is one of the mysteries of Krishna consciousness. And it's, if you look on page XV and XVI, so here, after Prabhupada describing bhakti rasa, and end of the first paragraph, he says, by renovating our relationship with Krishna in five primary rasas, we can live eternally in full knowledge and bliss. Now the word, I'm getting to your question, don't worry. The word renovating implies what? Anybody know what renovating means?
Make better.
Make better?
Bring it back to original.
Bring it back to original. Yes, like you buy an old house and then you renovate it. The word re means again. So this word renovating, Prabhupada will often say revive, restore, implies that it's something that already exists. All right, now Prabhupada says something again, just wonderful. The basic principle of the living condition is that we have a general propensity to love someone. Then at the end of this paragraph, he says, the missing point is Krishna. We go down, he says, Prabhupada says, we love our parents, we love our brothers, we love our society. It can be satisfied only when it's reposed in Krishna. Go on to the next page. It teaches us the science of loving every one of the living entities perfectly by the easy method of loving Krishna. And what are the two analogies that Prabhupada gives all the time and he gives here?
Watering
the root of the tree and
supplying
food to the stomach. So when we met with Prabhupada in 1976, and I was sitting with my oldest son on my lap, he was a little baby at the time, and Prabhupada said, just like this mother is loving her son without expectation of return, in the same way we should love Krishna. And my father said, will loving her son help her to love Krishna? And Prabhupada said, no, but loving Krishna will help her to love her son. He said, if you... Oh, very good. Thank you. Just if you just stick that over there and I'll deal with it in a few minutes. Thank you so much for taking care of everything. Thank you very much.
This is just one copy that one student was missing.
Okay. Thank you very much. We wouldn't be able to do this without you.
Thank you.
And thank you for paying me for my airline ticket.
Thank you.
So Prabhupada said, if you want to get good eyesight, then you have to put good food in the stomach. But if you put the food in your eyes, then you become
blind.
You know, I always get this picture of the carrot, you know, and the guy's going. So when we try to love a devotee or a jiva separately from Krishna, it's like trying to put a carrot in your eye. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Even if they're a devotee.
My question wasn't about loving devotees separately from Krishna, but loving Krishna's devotees.
Loving Krishna's devotees. So the difference is so subtle. It's really a subtle switch. Now, this is another thing. You two, both of you, I don't know. In that corner of the room, they asked me these like questions that have churned the heart of Urmila for decades, you know. What does it mean that you only love Krishna? We'll get to this in the definition of prema, that you only love Krishna. You don't love anyone else. That is the definition of prema bhakti, that you only love Krishna and you don't love anyone else. And yet, we all know that you can't love Krishna without loving Krishna's devotees, and that if you love Krishna, you love everybody else, as Prabhupada is saying here. He said, this is the secret. What did he say here? It's like throwing a switch that lights up everything. Like I said, if you haven't read the preface, please read the preface. Yeah, you flick a switch and everything is lit up. It's the one, you do that one thing, you fall in love with Krishna, and then automatically you can love everybody. But part of learning how to love Krishna is loving Krishna's devotees. Now, of course, we'll talk about this later in the 64 Angas of Bhakti, where we talk about serving the devotees. So I'm not going to get into it in depth right now. And what I'll say, I'll probably repeat later. So I'll tell you what's helped me is if you think about Krishna as your company president, and who pays your salary? The company president. And then all the other jivas you work with. Well, first of all, in Krishna's company, what's our product? Krishna prema, yes. Love of God. So we work for Krishna's company, and our product is love of God. Now, all the living entities we work with, who are they? All the living entities we interact with in our lives. Huh? They might be other employees, so they might be co-workers. Who else might they be? Those are also co-workers. Those are also other employees. Other employees in the company. Customers. Yeah, they might be customers. Now, some of them are already regular customers, and some of them may be potential customers. Some of them right now are buying from the competition. Who's the competition?
Maya.
Okay, and who else? One more category I can think of. So other employees in the company, customers, and?
Relatives of the employees.
Relatives of the employees. Well, they might be customers.
Supervisors.
Those are also other employees. All different levels of employees.
Enemies of the company, competitors.
Competitors, but they're potential customers. Suppliers, vendors, people that are supplying. So either they're people who are suppliers to the company, they're the co-workers in the company, various levels, or they're customers or potential customers. Now, how does your company president want you to treat your suppliers?
Very well.
Would your company president want you to offend one of your suppliers?
No.
I don't think so. But who are you trying to please, the supplier or the company president? Company president. How does your company president want you to treat the other people who work in the company? Whether they're the department heads or whether they're the cleaning people. How would your company president want you to treat the other workers?
With respect.
With respect. Right? But who are you trying to please? The company president. How does the company president want you to treat customers? You want them to come back for more. He wants you to try to convince even the potential customers. But who are you trying to please? The company president. Now, you may end up in deep relationships with some of your suppliers and some of your co-workers and maybe even some of your customers. But the center is the company president. And the company president pays your salary. Now, if you do your best to please the customer and the customer is still not pleased, will the company president be pleased or displeased? If you do your very best, you follow all the company rules, you do everything you can to please a customer or a co-worker or a supplier, and they're not pleased, but you did your best, will the company president be pleased?
Yes.
Yes. This is the key.
Yeah, but the real representative of the president, they're also going to be pleased.
Not necessarily.
If you try your best.
Not necessarily.
Gadadhar
Pandit had a problem.
What?
Gadadhar Pandit had a problem. When Vallabhacharya wrote his commentary on the Bhagavatam, and Saurabh Damodar said that Mahaprabhu wasn't going to hear it. So Mahaprabhu wasn't going to hear this commentary, and Vallabhacharya, you know, when you write something, I know this as an editor for Back to Godhead, when people write something, they want it published. They don't care how bad it is. They want it published now. It's really funny sometimes when people send us articles that are very poorly written or just not suitable for Back to Godhead. And if we say, I'm really sorry, this is not the right place, and sometimes they'll get very angry. So Vallabhacharya really wanted someone to hear his wonderful commentary. And nobody would hear it because Mahaprabhu wouldn't hear it, so they weren't going to hear it. And Gadadhar Pandit was very soft. You all know people like that? They're really soft? They have a hard time saying no? So Gadadhar Pandit was like that. It's the kind of personality that he has. Vallabhacharya just walked into his house. Walked into his house, sat down, and started reciting his commentary. Try to picture this, okay? You're in your house. Somebody walks in, sits down, and starts reciting their commentary. And Gadadhar Pandit didn't feel that he could say, get out of here. First of all, I don't think many of us would feel that way. And he's particularly soft. And he just thought, I can't just throw this man out of my house. and he didn't know what to do. He thought all the other devotees will criticize me, and they did, is my point. He thought, but Lord Chaitanya knows my heart. He understands the situation that I'm in, and he's not going to criticize me. So the other devotees did criticize him. They did. So that may happen. Or, of course, with Shyamananda, I'm sure you know that story, where his Diksha guru sent him to study, Hridaya Chaitanya sent him to study under Jiva Goswami as the Shiksha guru, and while he's studying under Jiva Goswami, he ends up with a new name, a new tila. Yeah. And Hridaya Chaitanya was not exactly happy. He was angry. He was actually angry. And Shyamananda had to prove that it was a gift from Srimati Radharani herself. So that may happen. He pleased Radharani, but his guru wasn't pleased. That may happen. Or another example, this is a funny example, is when Krishna expanded as all the cowherd boys and the calves. So the cows are devotees. And the cowherd men who are watching the cows, they're devotees too. And usually the cows are very obedient to the cowherd men. If the cowherd men say, stay here, they stay. But one day, they didn't. And they were on the top of Govardhan Hill. How many of you have been to Govardhan Hill? Okay. And the rest of you have seen a picture? Govardhan Hill's very what?
Long.
It's long, and if you were going from the top to the bottom, it's very? Slippery. It's full of what? Rocks. Big rocks, too. Great big boulders. Could you run? I don't think so. And they can't run as well as we can. They're not like goats that can, run down rock. They're awkward. They were running. With joined front and rear legs, they were running down the hill. Who was upset with those cows? The cowherd men. It said they were angry. It said they were bewildered, baffled, and angry that they couldn't keep the cows on the top of the hill. So those cows had definitely upset the devotees who were supposed to take care of them. But that was part of the glory of the cows. Who did they please? Krishna. Krishna was actually pleased that they loved him so much that they were willing to run down Govardhan Hill, even though the cowherd men were yelling at them and brandishing their sticks. And they're also devotees. Or what to speak of the gopis and their husbands. The gopis' husbands are also devotees. And pure devotees, by the way. So it might not always be true that every other devotee you work with is always satisfied with you, even if you're pleasing Krishna. That might not be the case. Prabhupada said from his godbrothers, he got, what was it, compression, suppression, and repression? He said, but I never felt discouraged. So we may get that, and we may get that. You will get that. I'm not going to say you may. You will. I will personally give you a guarantee right now. I'll sign it. That there'll be some times when you'll please Krishna. And the other devotees may not. There'll be some devotees who aren't pleased with you. They may be actively unpleased with you. They may be brandishing sticks and yelling at you even, and telling you, get back on the top of Govardhan Hill. That will happen. That definitely will happen. And if you're thinking, every single jiva has to always be happy with me, especially all the jivas who are chanting Hare Krishna, you will be a very frustrated and unhappy person. You'll not be happy in your life. Yes?
Those devotees who are not pleased are kind of under cover of the yoga maya for the sake of the pastime of showing how much the other devotees.
I have no idea.
Like the cowards, right?
I have no idea.
Sometimes.
And whatever the reason, I don't even want to try to figure it out. I really don't. But whatever the reason is, if you're trying to please a jiva, you're going to be a very frustrated and unhappy person. We are not capable of pleasing another jiva, nor is another jiva capable of fully reciprocating with us. That is just not possible. It can't happen. Now, you can deal with the jiva who's a transparent via media for Krishna. You can feel Krishna's pleasure through another jiva. You can be fully satisfied pleasing Krishna by serving another jiva. But that's a different thing. So you can fully satisfy your hand by eating good food. But you cannot satisfy your hand separate from the stomach. You just can't. It doesn't work. You will feel very frustrated. So we'll discuss this more with serving the devotees, and we'll discuss this more with prema. It's a subtle shift in consciousness. It's very, very subtle. It's very subtle. And you can tell if you've made the right shift when you're not devastated when another jiva is not pleased with you. When you know that you were doing the right thing according to Sadhu Shastra Guru and your motive was to please Krishna. When you know that, when you're sure of that, and another jiva, even one you work with, and even one who's a devotee, and even one maybe who's a very wonderful devotee, is not pleased with you, and you don't feel devastated. You don't feel, now my world has collapsed because my world was dependent on the pleasure of this or the displeasure of this other jiva. My world should be dependent on the pleasure or displeasure of Krishna. And if that's the case, you'll never feel like that in your difficult human relationships, which you are guaranteed to have. Just because you come in the door of the Hare Krishna movement and put on tilak and get initiated and chant Hare Krishna, you are guaranteed to have difficult human relationships. Like you're guaranteed to, you know, hit your toe on the something. You know, you're guaranteed to have some physical pain. I'll guarantee it. You're going to have some adiyatmik, adidavik, adibhotik. For sure. You're going to have some difficult weather. You're going to have some difficult human relationships. You're going to have some difficulty with the body and the mind. If those things devastate you, then you're not working to please Krishna. It's very simple. Then the motive is off. It's a subtle thing. All right, please take a break. We'll come back at 12:30. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Oh, yes. We can...